To Strong Tower Baptist Church. Let us all stand and please join me on our first hymn this evening. Hymn number 91, the first Noel, the angel did say. Hymn number 91, the first Noel, the angel did say.
Let's raise it up all together on that first.
The first Noel. The certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, Noel, Noel.
Can I please ask Brother Andre to do our opening prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for so winning today. Thank you for the people who try to listen to the gospel, who gave their time to listen to the gospel. It's to their own benefit. We did the best we could, and we went and we did what we were supposed to do, just to warn people. Thank you for the fellowship before the morning service and in between, right before this service and afterwards. Bless the fellowship, bless all aspects of this service today. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Stand there, please. Turn your hymnals to hymn number 87, "Angels from the Realms of Glory." Angels from the Realms of Glory. Hymn number 87.
All together on that first.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Hey, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church, our Sunday evening service. If you don't have a bulletin, please just put your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers will happily bring you one. We have our verse a week on the front of our bulletin, which is Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It's Luke 2, 8 this week, which is, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." And that went with the morning message, and we had a couple of points straight away out of that. Some great examples with from those shepherds. They abide in the field, they keep watch over their flock by night, and in all areas of leadership we could learn a lot from the shepherds there. So that was that went with our message, and lessons from heroes and the shepherds abiding in the field. Have a look on the inside of your bulletin, where that was our morning service where we looked at that. We're in our Sunday evening service where we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 26 and part 2 this evening. And then Wednesday, we're not going to have the evening service, I've remembered this time. And Wednesday is going to be a morning service, a Christmas morning service. Our soul winning times are down there though. And Sunday afternoon soul winning today, we unfortunately didn't get any salvations. Plenty of seed sown by the sound of it, but we were close with no cigar. You know, it's still like we saw this morning, it's still very worth getting out there, getting the gospel out there, getting those seeds sown. There's the other soul-winning times down there, and you might maybe just want to check with those captains about what their plans are over the next couple of weeks, with the Monday evening soul-winning down in Mitcham with Alex. The Tuesday soul winning, I know that's at 3 p.m. In Basildon High Street on Christmas Eve there. So there's going to be some High Street soul winning. That's been receptive for us in Southend and elsewhere. So if you fancy trying some High Street soul winning when the High Street is busy, I mean, it's a numbers game as well with the High Street, because often, you know, if you've got a lot of flyers in, you're just giving them out, there's always someone that wants to hear and want to talk, you know. And of course, you're not just giving them out, you're trying to get a conversation going, but you can get quick with it, and then there's just so many people, you're going to find someone that wants to hear the gospel. So it is good. It's good, the High Street soul winning. So that's going to be in Basildon at 3 p.m. The Wednesday won't be on, being Christmas Day. The Thursday isn't on either, in Tilbury, being Boxing Day. The Saturday event is on, though, and the Exeter and Sheffield, you'd have to talk to the relevant people about that as well. So that's the soul winning times going on this week. The praise report, then, we're still where we are there. Those numbers are relevant. We didn't get anything this afternoon. We're 25 off our target for the year here. And we're on 33 baptisms right now. We are two off the kind of the 500 over in our overseas groups, which hopefully maybe today they might have made. We'll see soon. Our total baptisms are down there. Our attendance totals are down there for last week, which was a little bit quieter. There's a bit of illness going around, and quite a lot of illness going around, in fact. So please just, you know, keep everyone in your prayers for the illnesses right now. We have, like I said, so Wednesday is going to be a morning service. It's going to be 10:30 a.m. In the church here. That's going to be our Christmas Day service, and it will just be the morning service, and then, you know, after a bit of fellowship time, we'll be locking up. If you'd like to come to church on Christmas Day, you're able to make it. I know it's a bit tough with public transport, it is one of those things. It's a bit hard around Christmas, they make it difficult, but you know, maybe some of those people want a break as well that are working on the trains, etc. But if you are able to make it, it'd be great. We have a Christmas Day service at 10:30. Saturday the 28th is our soul winning event, and we're going to be meeting in the Asda in Belvedere, and then we're going to be kind of spreading out from there. I've had confirmations with that. I will just remind everyone who's confirmed with that, if anyone wants to add last minute, then you're welcome to. I have got somewhere booked for food afterwards, so we're going to be eating from 5 p.m. afterwards as well. And we're going to try and hit our total, because I don't think we're going to make the 25 this week with potentially one or two soul winning times. But hopefully that event is going to be where we make it. That's going to be this Saturday coming up. And it'd be nice to have a fellowship meal as well out together, as the end of the year there. Then Wednesday, the 1st of January, so that's going to be our New Year's Day services again, a morning service here in the church, 10:30. And it will just be the morning service here. So that's going to be Wednesday the 1st, New Year's Day. We're on a new Bible memory challenge. We're on week 2. It's a Christmas-themed one. It's Matthew 1:19, which is, "And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." That's week two of our Bible Memory Challenge. Please turn your mobile phones off or place them on silent for the service if you haven't. Just to remind you, there is still, I think there is, I didn't check, but I'm guessing there is, still quite a lot of food at the back there. Please just help yourself, eat what you like. Just it'd be nice to get through it. So please, after the service, help yourself. Teas, coffees, there's lots of food there. We had the kids' Christmas party yesterday, which we enjoyed doing it. By the looks of it, the kids enjoyed it as well. There's a lot of competitiveness there as well. We had a couple of teams, and you know, it was getting pretty rowdy at times between those teams. And it was great. It was good fun. And with that, we had a lot of food and snacks and treats and things like that, and everything left is over at the back there. So please help yourselves to that, guys. And we do also, we had a birthday today with Sheena Marie. She was here this morning. Happy birthday again, Sheena Marie. And then we've also got Evan tomorrow. So happy birthday again, Evan, for tomorrow. We sung to them this morning, but happy birthday, guys. And then we've got Andre coming up at the end of the month. But please let my wife know your birthdays and anniversaries if you haven't. Let me know if you want details for online donations. And everyone, I think, is pretty aware of how we do it with the family integrated stuff. Also, just a reminder that we have a lost property section at the back there. It's on the top of the soul winning material. Please grab what you need. And also, if you're planning to soul win, maybe next Saturday, you're not going to be here on Wednesday, maybe grab some stuff for that. That would be quite useful. It just saves me bringing quite so much. But yeah, take what you need for soul winning this week, whatever you need before Sunday. That would be great. And I think that's it. So on that, we're going to pass back up. Thanks.
Flip over one page from your hymnals to hymn number 89, Silent Night, Holy Night. Hymn number 89, Silent Night, Holy Night.
All together on that first.
Silent Night, Holy Night.
Can I please ask Brother Patrick and Brother Adam to do our offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this afternoon, and I pray, Lord, you'll bless this offering and keep this church, this Soul Winning Church, forever until you come back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. That's the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. So the Bible reads Proverbs, chapter 26, starting in verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbour, and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Proverbs. We pray, Lord, just please help us to be attentive to the message today. Help us to apply what we learn in our lives. And we pray, Lord, please fill Pastor Tavner with your spirit. And we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right, it's Proverbs 26, it's part two. We're looking from verse 13 today. If you remember, last week was a fool. It was all about fools. And this week, it's a two-part. It's a slothful and the talebearer this week. So it's Proverbs 26, part two. It's starting in verse 13, which is, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." I'd like to pray then. We're going to get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. Thank you for the many lessons we can get out of it. Please help everyone to have attentive ears, to hear them, not only just to hear these messages, but also to want to apply them to their lives, Lord. Help everyone to have the right heart about it as well, Lord, to not, you know, get angry at your word, to get to reject the you know, when it feels like it's talking to them, Lord. To just really want to improve, for us all to just want to grow and improve in the areas of our life that we all need improving in, Lord. Thank you for all the lessons we're going to get today, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit as I preach this sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the street. So someone who is slothful is inactive, they're sluggish, they're lazy, they're idle. This is not a good thing to be for obvious many reasons. And of course, there are levels of slothfulness. Okay, you're not either slothful or not. I believe that it's a temptation of the flesh. And some lose that battle more than others. And some will lose that battle at times and in periods. And then other times, maybe they'll be winning the battle with the slothful, the lazy flesh. But like many sins in life, okay, rather than slothful people admitting their slothfulness, they often convince themselves of the excuses, don't they? Okay, so not many people, some people do, and it's good if you could say, yeah, I'm a bit of a sloth sometimes, or yeah, I'm being a sloth. But often people will just convince themselves of the excuses they make for their slothfulness. Here it said in verse 13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets." And this is an example of a slothful man making excuses not to leave their home. Okay, so they're not coming out of the home because they're saying, well, there's a lion out there. Okay, I'm going to get attacked. I'm going to get eaten. It's dangerous outside of the home. Now, if you remember Proverbs 22:13, we've already looked at something very similar, but it was a little bit more extreme. Proverbs 22:13 said, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." Now, you say, well, that's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? Well, how about COVID, for example? That was a sloth's dream excuse, wasn't it? I mean, I can't leave the home because there's an illness. I mean, of course I can't leave the home. I mean, there were people, I remember knocking on a door, and bearing in mind, like, the peak of it was 2020, 2021, I knocked on someone's door, and I think it was 2023, who said they still hadn't left the house. They answered the door with a mask on. I mean, it's sad, really, right? But they were saying, a couple, a man and wife, answered the door. They both had masks on, and they said they haven't gone out of the home since. Now, they might have been just very obviously scared and everything else as well, but a lot of people, they use that as an excuse. A lot of people are like, I'm not going outside, I'm not going anywhere. Or what about the recent potential riots? And I'm sure a lot of people use that as an excuse not to go out, not to go out in the streets. It's so dangerous, even though most people live nowhere near any sort of rioting or any sort of, you know, disturbance. And some people, it might even be the weather, right? And they'll be like, well, you know, the weather's so bad, I don't think it's safe to be out. Oh, the wind. It's like, look, we've had 50 mile per hour wind. That's usually what it is, isn't it? And then cue, like, the weather forecast. And of course, if you watch the news, you're going to find excuses to not go out, okay? Because the news is just constantly fear-mongering. And what do they always do? They have, like, a 50 mile per hour wind, and then they found somewhere, usually a coastal area or somewhere, where it's the highest it possibly can be. They'll say, right, you know, 80, 90, 100 mile per hour winds. Everyone's like, I don't want to go outside the house. Look how windy it is. It's like, yeah, just look on the weather forecast where you live, and it ain't that. And secondly, even if it was, you're not going to get swept away. You know, but people like to use excuses to not go out. The latest illness, the latest injury, and there's just, you name it, there's an excuse, right? And then what happens, though, is people convince themselves of that excuse. There are those that find a way, and there are those that find a way out. That's life, isn't it? There are people that, well, whether they're ill, whether they're injured, whether there's some sort of weather, whether there's a so-called riot or anything else, they say, well, there's a way. I'm gonna get out of the house and do what I need to do. And there are those that will find a way out. And isn't it the same with soul winning, though, as well? If you want an excuse, there are plenty to choose from, aren't there? Yeah, if you want an excuse not to soul win, you find an excuse, right? Weather, embarrassment, perceived danger. And for some, that you know, there is a lion in the streets, only it's that spiritual lion, the devil, right? With some, maybe they'll just cast a place off as unreceptive. They go, well, there's a lion in those streets. It's just all of the devil. It's all, I ain't going there. Waste of time and everything else. Well, where it said, the slothful man saith there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. I think the Proverbs are a reminder of the lengths that not only others, but also our sinful flesh will go. So like I said in chapter 22, what's the answer? Assess our motives, be honest with yourself, assess your fears and fight that fleshly desire to be a sloth. Because if you want to be a sloth, you'll always find an excuse to be one, yeah? Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. Now, something that goes hand in hand with slothfulness is sleeping. And also just lazing around in bed. So it's not always just sleepy, it can just be lazing around. And probably in a day where there were less sofas and more, it was more the bed when you wanted to laze around, you could probably apply it to the sofa as well. People that seem to do little often sleep much more. Have you ever noticed that? Now, people that do less in life, they sleep for a lot more hours. It seems that the less you do, the more you sleep, which is a funny old thing, isn't it, right? Maybe because the less you do, the more depressed you feel and the more you want to sleep. So there is that as well. Because the less you do, the less you're out and about and doing stuff, the more depressed you end up feeling. You're not happy, you're not content because you're not doing stuff. And then the more tired you feel and the more you end up then needing and wanting to sleep. And there is obviously that. It goes hand in hand with depression. I mean, I knew a guy that used to get bad depression. He would sleep sometimes 18 plus hours like in a straight stretch. I mean, unbelievable. Right? Imagine how bad that is for you, though, as well. Because it is bad for you, okay? Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. But why the turning bit here? It said, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon its bed. Well, I think it does indicate sleeping for long periods of time. Because you do have to turn, don't you, when you're sleepy a lot. And there is that initial wake-up when you could get up. Yeah, you notice that sometimes? Sometimes early in the morning, around that time you should be getting up, there's that wake-up, and you might even have a way of glancing at a clock or something else, and then you have a choice there. And a lot of people take the rollover choice. Because really your body's saying it's time to get up, but you're telling yourself, no, my body's saying it's time to roll over. Okay? There is that, isn't there? We can all suffer with this, can't we? We all struggle with this sometimes, right? But I think also just being in bed for long periods of time, okay, whether sleeping or not, you're going to have to keep rolling over. So it's showing just that length of time that you're in bed. And like I said, this is an easy thing to do, okay? Like, and I think, you know, you could probably compare it like this. You could have a big, heavy oak door, couldn't you? Yeah, big, heavy, solid thing that turning it on yourself, if you were trying to lift and turn that door, might be tough. I go and work sometimes at this job up in central London, and some of the doors there, huge things, and you try and lift one of those off the hinges, and it's heavy, you know? It's like sometimes it's a two-man lift. But you put it on some hinges, and it turns easily, doesn't it? You put a big, solid, oak, heavy door on a few hinges, and it turns just easy. It's like you don't even have to put any effort in. A baby could do it. Well, I think just being in bed for long periods of time, it's not good for you either, okay? So like there, you turn easy. Once you're slothful, that you're going to turn easy upon the bed, but it's not good for you, okay? I think you need to get that blood flowing, don't you? You need to get the blood pumping. I got sent something recently and listened to a bit of it. It was a podcast about people that are bedridden after illness and things like that, and just how bad it is for you, and how your long-term health really suffers as a result of it, how your heart health really suffers was really the subject of it. And being bedridden for whatever reason, it really actually affects you negatively. But you could add that, okay, so that's bedridden people that don't get out of bed, but there's a level with that as well. People that just are in bed a lot, that don't do much, they're just unhealthy, aren't they? Well, it's a vicious cycle, and you have to force yourself out of it. Okay, you do, because some people get in that cycle and then they're feeling more depressed and then they want to sleep more and then something has to give, otherwise you're just going to stay in that cycle. So think of it this way, okay? Like when that door turns and shuts, turning over, so maybe you could apply this to your life, turning over in that bed, turning over when you're just kind of, you know you should be doing things, you know you're uncomfortable, but you're just going to roll back over. You know that you should be getting up, but you're just going to roll back over. Well, like shutting that door, you're shutting out opportunities in life as well.
Yeah, you shut the when you're just lazing around, you're just getting those, just when you know you don't really need it, that extra hour in bed, that extra 40 minutes, even less, you're shutting out opportunities to maybe have some undistracted time with the Lord. How often do we miss out on that because we chose to roll back over? We rolled back over where we could have been praying to the Lord before the whole family got up, or before other things got in the way, before you had to rush to get to work. Undistracted time with the Lord, reading your Bible, where it didn't have to be rushed and bits here and bits there, and you know, or it just went by the wayside because you just didn't really, you know, you didn't take that time, you didn't get up when you should have done. That rolling over shuts out opportunities to get more done in the day, you know, where there's a lot to get done in the day, opportunities to serve the Lord more, and you're shutting that out as that door turning upon its hinges shuts out things. There's something about, as well, productivity early morning, isn't there? Early morning, I don't know about you guys, but early morning, I can get the most done. It's like the hours are multiplied early morning. You get up and you start, like, if I start preparing a sermon early in the morning, I'm like, wow, I'm already halfway there. It's, you know, it's only been like the morning time, but if I leave it, it's just, it doesn't happen so much. I think you're most alert in the morning, probably. You're rested, you're ready to go. Or you could just roll back over and just lose out on that productivity you could have got from the morning. And what do we often do? We often pray for God to open doors for us in various areas, don't we? That's something we pray for, because we're praying for God to open doors and shut doors. We want his will in our life, and we're saying, well, look, open a door that maybe I could see, okay, God's opened this door for me, and whatever it is, an opportunity with this, maybe it's a job, maybe it's something, you know, maybe a door open to be able to preach to someone, a family, a friend, or whatever it is, right? Well, you're shutting that door if you're lazy around in bed. God, please just open a door for me. Straight back asleep. You're probably shutting that door yourself, aren't you? So as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. I think the lesson is to get up and open doors, not close them. That's what I see the lesson from that verse. Verse 15. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Now, Proverbs 19:24 said pretty much the same thing. It said, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Why are some of these proverbs repeated? I think because the message is so important. Oh, could Solomon not think of something else? No, it's because he wants you to really think about this message. Okay, it's because it's an important proverb. More important than others, and they're all important, right? But this is an important proverb. You say, why? Well, the message here is that the slothful won't do what's good for them. Here it's to feed themselves. And that's a powerful sin to be in, isn't it? Where you're so lazy that you won't do the necessities in life. Proverbs 19:15 said, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So it's laziness that stops someone working, isn't it, a lot of the time? A lot of people don't have jobs. They don't get jobs. They don't try and get jobs. A lot of people, they put the bar up here. Well, I wouldn't do that job. I wouldn't do that. I'll only do this job when they're out of work or something else. A lot of the time, it's just slothfulness, really. Just get up and get out there and get working, right? It's laziness that stops someone working, that stops someone eating proper food. Often, it's laziness, isn't it? You know, sometimes people are unhealthy. They know they're unhealthy, and it's easier just to reach for the bag of crisps or the quick, easy food, the junk food and everything else. Junk food is easy, isn't it? It's quick, it's easy, but you know what? It casts into a deep sleep, doesn't it? And also, it's not good for you. It's slothfulness that can stop someone just feeding themselves on a daily basis, right? And you think, really? Well, aside from malnourished sloths, okay, it's slothfulness that stops a Christian getting his daily bread, isn't it? Okay, so there's a daily bread that we've been given. It's here. And I often say this just because I know that you'll think this when I say this. If I did ask for a show of hands for who's read their Bible this morning, I know there'll be hands that will be down. That's the sad truth of it, okay? But that's our daily bread, isn't it? It's not just what you get in church. It's our daily bread, the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We should live by every word. How can we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if we don't read the Bible? And it shouldn't be hard to open up the Bible and read it. Really, right? How hard is it to open up a Bible and read it? Just read. You just get some discipline and read your Bible. But so many don't. Why? Laziness, really? It's really what it comes down to, laziness, slothfulness. Just set your alarm. I mean, how hard is it? Set your alarm half an hour early, read 6 or 7 chapters of the Bible. How hard is that? It's just laziness, slothfulness. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. So that laziness is stopping you reaching for the thing which we're given to live by. So for me, that verse, it's a warning of the seriousness of slothfulness, where it prevents us giving ourselves what we need in life. However, does that sloth, that sluggard, accept it? Do they accept it? We'll look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. Now, he convinces himself that there's a lion without. Yeah, he's wiser in his own ideas, beliefs, his own thoughts, his own version of why he's justified in not doing what he should be doing, why he's not getting up, why he's not getting out. He convinces himself there's a lion without. He convinces himself that he needs to laze all day for maybe his whatever latest illness or something else. He convinces himself that he needs more sleep, that eating proper food is for health-obsessed freaks or something else, that listening to sermons is more beneficial than reading the Word of God. No, I'll be better off to just keep pressing sermons and listen to them as I don't really pay attention and I'm in and out and something else. Or maybe even audio Bible. And look, audio Bible's cool, but it doesn't replace reading the Word of God. Okay, reading the Word of God comes first. But it's like, oh, I'll just shove on the audio Bible. Yeah, but you know what? You should have just got up and read the Bible. That listening to sermons, like I said, is more beneficial. A lot of people do that. I'd be like, well, yeah, but I'll learn more from this sermon. Yeah, but really, is that what God calls you to? Does he call you to read the Word of God? He calls you to read the Word of God. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. And even if 7 different people pointed out, maybe in a direct or maybe in a delicate indirect way, about slothfulness, there's no convincing people. And I've experienced this in life, okay, with people I've known and people over the years. There's no convincing them that maybe they just need to get up and at them. That maybe you just need to get on. Maybe you just need to break that cycle and get on with it. They're wise in their own conceit, which is their own ideas, their views, their opinions. Even though he's lazing around too long, he's not doing what's good for him. He's convinced himself that he knows best. He's convinced himself that he knows better than anyone else, even though he's not actually doing anything all day. Which is interesting on the back of these first few verses about the slothful. I believe that we're being warned that you're not going to suddenly change the sluggard. Okay, you're not just going to suddenly change them. So don't think, well, I just need to keep telling them they're lazy. You're not going to get anywhere with that, right? These verses are more for us to improve ourselves with, to avoid the trap than to expect the sloth to listen to someone else. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. So don't start telling a sluggard that they're lazy. They won't accept it from you. Which in a way leads on to the next proverb. So by the way, I'm the Muggins that has to do it from behind here and then have people think, he's talking about me, you know, but that's part of the job, it's fun, yeah? But the reality of it is don't go and do that yourself. Don't go and do it privately. Don't go, oh, maybe if I just confront, you know, my family member with this verse, you ain't going to get anywhere. All right, just let me do it from the pulpit for people who listen to our preaching, and other preachers in other places will do it, and then it's up to them if they want to apply it to their lives. So the next proverb, though, like I said, it leads on, which is, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Okay, firstly, don't test this out. I thought maybe I should apply this, you know, test this out just so I can really understand what this is like. No, not a good idea, all right? But I can imagine that a dog isn't going to be too happy if you take him by the ears. I've never tried this. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here, but I don't think dogs are happy when you take them by the ears, okay? So most people aren't too happy when you get involved with their problems, okay? They don't want you sticking your nose in, getting involved, telling them what they should and shouldn't be doing in their personal problems. And it's not just that the dog isn't happy. You're going to get probably barked at, probably bitten, okay? And when you apply it to meddling with strife, often the situation escalates, doesn't it, as well? So with that dog, you know, you've got a dog there, you think, oh, let's get rid of this dog, let's sort out this problem with this dog, I'll just grab him by his ears. Well, the whole situation has escalated now. And it's the same when you deal with strife that belongs not to you. You start meddling with it, a lot of the time it's just going to escalate. Don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. Now, you can apply this to many areas. Interfering in some domestic, okay, and sometimes people like want to interfere. Now sometimes you get people that like feel like they want to be chivalrous, So they see a domestic and they're like, I need to go and tell this guy. Maybe they see some row going on or someone getting really angry or something. I need to go and tell him to calm down. Not a good idea. Yeah, you might be legitimately wound up by something. Whether it's legitimate or not, someone comes and tells you to calm down, that usually gets you annoyed, doesn't it? Yeah, what's it got to do with you? And suddenly they're turning on you, right? Okay, don't get involved in that. You don't know the situation, do you? Don't meddle with that strife. And even family, okay? I would add to that your sons and daughters when they've grown and married. Okay, don't meddle. Don't meddle. Look, you can be there for them. You can counsel them, but don't meddle. Don't start getting involved. Now, it's different when someone comes to you for advice, okay, for counsel, for maybe even mediation. Okay, that's different. Okay, and there, you know, if they've agreed to that, they want that. See, it's not meddling then, because meddling is when you're not involved. Okay, meddling is something that you're not called to do. Meddling is when it's not your business. If someone makes it your business, if I'm counselling people, counselling a married couple or whatever else, then that's something that they've involved me in, right? But for the rest of it, I'm not just walking up to people and telling them what they should and shouldn't do in a marriage, right? Aside from behind the pulpit, but that's just a general thing, trying to preach the word of God, how that applies to our lives. So meddling with some dispute between friends, family, whatever it is, okay? Often you just make matters worse, won't you? And sadly, nowadays, okay, we have to apply it to the online world as well, where there are a lot of self-important meddlers out there, aren't there? Okay, and look, I try not to take too much notice of it, but the online world is a thing, okay? It is where people, you know, people do have a voice there, sadly, and a lot of the time it's people that probably shouldn't have a voice as well, right? And with that, there's a lot of people that just want to meddle, don't they? With strife that belongs not to them. It's got nothing to do with them at all. Meddling with things that have nothing to do with them, and often they just make matters worse. Verse 17 said, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I think the proverb is teaching us not to get involved with other people's business, or it might just come back to bite us. As much as you think you might be able to solve things, sometimes it comes from a good place, doesn't it? You just think, oh, I could probably help these people out. I can help this couple out. I can help this person out. But if you meddle, you're probably just going to make things worse. Let them come to you, right? Verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbour and saith, am I not in sport? Now, being mad can refer to angry and also crazy, and often both together, which is what it is here, okay? Someone casting firebrands, which is something burning, here likely arrows or darts, as in Ephesians 6:16, we're not going to go there, but so this mad guy, the fiery darts of the wicked, that was, by the way. So this mad guy shooting and killing people in some sort of frenzy, basically, okay, is being compared to the man that deceives his neighbour but claims that it's a joke. And it makes you think of sort of wind-ups, tricking someone to get a laugh, etc., okay, that sort of thing. And we have to be careful with this, don't we? Because we might think that it's just an innocent joke, okay, just a bit of fun, you know, winding someone up, tricking them, making them look silly, and it was all just a bit of fun. But when it's at someone's expense, they won't necessarily see it like that, will they? And it's something, look, I like to have a laugh, and I like to have a joke, and I like to have a little wind-up here and there. And I have to be a bit careful, because sometimes, you know, you don't know, sometimes some people just aren't going to deal with that well. They're not going to handle that well. They're going to see it as an insult. They're going to see it as a mockery, and that could be a problem. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbour and saith, am not I in sport? So basically, he's mad in causing destruction, and often these things are malicious, though, okay? A lot of bullies claim that they're just joking, don't they? Yeah, a lot of look at the bullying across the board in schools, and you'll find the vast majority of them say that I was just having a laugh, I was just joking, I was just winding them up, I was just winding up that poor child who's crying while I keep hitting them or prodding them or whatever it is. A lot of it is meant to be. Apparently, it's just, am I not in sport, right? A lot of it is actually malicious, okay? But the person on the receiving end obviously doesn't necessarily agree, yeah? That's why they often end up being policemen and doormen and stuff, okay? Because they've been on the receiving end of that stuff all their life, and then all their school life, and then they're like, I'm going to get those people back. And they end up doing some sort of job where they have power over them, okay? But the person, like I said, the person on the receiving end, they're not happy, and it's not to say that you can't have fun with people, okay? But you would be wise to be careful who you're joking with and how insulting they might find it, yeah? So that's something we should think about when you're having a joke. And that's something it's something that I think in Proverbs and I find in preaching a lot that I think God's trying to get across to us a lot as Christians is to consider other people. to consider how other people respond to us, not to just be one of those people who says, well, that's the way I am. Well, that's how I do things. Well, that's not how we're called to be. We're called to care about other people, to consider other people, consider their feelings, their thoughts, to try and be sensitive to people, have empathy, you know, all those things, and not just be like, well, am I not in sport? What's the problem? What's the problem that I really wound up that person who's really sensitive about these things and now has gone on to just, you know, to be absolutely full of hate for me and whoever else, to be just shamed in front of people, to feel so embarrassed that some joke was made about them or something else. So I think the lesson is to be careful not to anger and upset people, because it can cause destruction. As a madman who casteth firebrands arrows in death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbours and saith, am not I in sport? Okay, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So if strife is contained to the people involved in it, often it gets solved fairly quickly, doesn't it? Either way, it's not going to spread, at least. If it's just contained to the people involved in the strife, it's never going to spread any further. However, add a talebearer into the mix, which is a division-causing gossip type who tells other people's business for carnal reasons. So point being, just to remind you, and I've gone through this a few times, not a genuine reporting of something important. So you can go too far with this, where people, like, you know, the old slang terms like, oh, what a grass, or a snitch, or a telltale, or I keep different people say it's a telltale, some say it's a telltale, some it's a telltale, I don't know. But whichever one it is, right? Okay, whatever version of that it is, look, sometimes there is a need for that, isn't there? Some things need to be told. Some tales need to be told. Okay, so something important needs telling, okay? Something dangerous, something that's an important thing does need telling. But this isn't a genuine reporting. This isn't genuinely seeking counsel, for example. Okay, true tale bearers often flatter too, though, as well. Okay, it said in Proverbs 20:19 says, he that goeth about as a tale bearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So they're revealing secrets, or at least their version of the secrets, for nefarious reasons. So they're flattering you, which is not genuine. It's to get secrets, to get information, to then bear to others. And it's revealing secrets about people. And interestingly, it seems to regularly go hand in hand with flattery. And like I said, it's false praise with a goal of gaining favour, influence to accomplish a purpose. So those that have such little integrity to flatter you for gain. Okay, so again, it's not giving someone a compliment. It's not saying something nice about something. It's not appreciating something that someone's done. That's not flattery. It's to do it for gain. It's with an ulterior motive. It's in your mind thinking, if I say this, I might get this. If I do this, then I might be able to get some information out of them. I mean, that's a wicked heart that does that, isn't it? So someone with that little integrity to do that, they're therefore also likely to reveal people's deepest, darkest secrets to others. And that's a pretty wicked person, isn't it? Now, here's the thing, is that the other thing is, what these people are doing is they'll take maybe someone's certain secret or certain truth, then also these people are so wicked, they'll then change it as well. But it sounds like it's real because they're privy to some sort of information in the first place to make it sound believable. So basically, if someone's a flatterer, don't be surprised when they're sharing your personal business too. And the worst types will take a half-truth, like I said, change it to make you look 10 times worse. And in our spiritual battle, okay, it's amazing how so many of these tale-bearing division causes start with flattery to disarm you. So many, okay? They start, you look back at people, you think, I should have seen it from the flattery. Why didn't I catch the flattery? And you think, why? And it so often starts with flattery. It's to disarm you. Because, like I've said many times, the flesh likes flattery. You think, oh, well, they seem to be on side. And often, in this sort of job as well, it's sometimes especially when you've got people who are just like clearly just hate you, and then you have people that then flatter you, you think, oh, at least they're not like that lot, you know. But often they're the most dangerous types. Well, they have ways and means of trying to get information out of you. Sometimes it's direct, other times it's more subtle. But for people that maybe you've had some previous strife with, your goal is to put it behind you to move on, okay? So what we should do, when we have strife with people, when we have issues, we should just be able to just contain it, okay? The tale bearer doesn't want that. They want to kindle that fire. They want strife. Yeah, they want to add something into it. They want to try and make it worse. Where no wood is, it says this in verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So do we want strife or not? We want to avoid it, okay, where possible. Like I said earlier, Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, I said in this morning's sermon, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So therefore, avoid talebearers. Avoid talebearers. Verse 20 said, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. The proverb is a reminder that if you want to reduce strife in life, keep away from talebearers. How do we know? Well, be discreet with people's private business, but also avoid flatterers. And then here's another kind to beware of. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So he said, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So like added coal and wood will keep that fire going, yeah? So will the contentious man keep that strife going. In fact, it can be added, if you think, to the burning coals of strife or restart that fire like the wood. So it said, as coals are to burning coals, that's sort of continuing a strife, or as wood to fire, you could even say that's sort of starting that strife, okay? So there are contentious people out there that just seem to be able to start trouble in an empty room. You might have been around people like that. There's no one else in the room, and they manage to start a fight or start trouble, start a row, start an argument or something else. And they seem to find anything to fan the flames of some previous trouble as well. So when there is some trouble, they're just, I can't believe this, what happened, and want to get involved and want to continue it, want to fan those flames. And these people aren't a blessing, all right? Because some think, sadly, that it's a sign of boldness to cause trouble. And there are people out there like that, and I've been around these when I was younger, who think that somehow, causing some sort of trouble, getting into some sort of strife, not of trying to avoid the strife where possible. Again, it's not always possible, but where possible is somehow a sign of their boldness. It's a sign of their, their confidence, their toughness maybe. But to have a disproportionate response to something, and they think they're showing you how confident, how confrontational they are, it's actually the opposite, okay? Often it's a sign of a fragile ego. It's a sign of pride. We don't have to jump on everyone and everything. Okay, just remember that in life. You don't have to jump on people for everything. You can just let things go. It's not a slight on you. It's not a slight on you if you just think, okay, well, never mind. It's not a slight on you if you don't, well, I'd better say something to that person. They said this. It's like, so? Do you really need to deal with it? Some things need dealing with, don't they? But sometimes they don't. And the thing with these people, okay, they are in every area of life, okay? Some people even fear these types of people. There's some scary people like that out there. They just want contention. They want strife everywhere. And maybe they don't fear them, but you have a legitimate concern about people like that. Because we can let things go. We can give people a chance. We can try to keep the peace where possible, but there are people that just won't. And that is a bad thing, okay? We've seen a few verses about contentious women being a bad thing. You don't want to be near them. That's what the Bible teaches, right? You want to be anywhere but around women where they're contentious. Well, don't be a contentious man either, okay? Where people just want to not be near you because you're just contentious. It's constant problems, crosswords, issues, trouble. That's not how we should behave. Verse 21 said, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So when you're dealing with strife, don't share it with the contentious person. Usually they're just smarting for a fight. Now, why are all of these talebearer and strife-spreading proverbs so important? We'll look at verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, because talebearers are so damaging. Okay, they cause all sorts of grief, pain, division that are often hard to get over. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly, so they affect us on an emotional level. When someone is slandering you, taking things that sound believable, half-truths, lies, mixed with a few truths, it hurts, okay? And it's not just you that gets hurt either. Often it's about causing strife, so they hurt others too in the process. Talebearers in the family will cause fallouts, won't they? Okay, they'll cause, like, sometimes there's like horrible rifts in families, and a lot of the time it's due to talebearers. In the workplace, they'll cause low morale, people wanting to leave the workplace, they could destroy a business. Talebearers in the church house will cause division, with the end result destruction for those that aren't reached as a result of it all. But apparently, they're justified because they've got a real grievance that really needs needs to come out, right? At the least, it will cause deep wounds that are hard to heal from. Verse 22 said, the words of a talebearer's wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And these people nowadays are in the online world too, okay, where there's less accountability, isn't there? Okay, so when you're sitting behind your keyboard, behind your phone, keyboard warrioring it, because there's some tough keyboard warriors out there, aren't there? I mean, they've got the big words, they've got the tough stuff, while they're sitting there typing away. Gee, I sometimes wonder, you know, with keyboard warriors, if maybe they put on like an army dress-up outfit or something while they do it. Maybe, like, seriously, I think, like, maybe they sit there and they, like, don like some sort of, like, kids, like, fancy dress army outfit. They put, like, maybe, like, some of the camo paint on while they're being a warrior. It's so pathetic, isn't it? It's like, sort yourself out. If you've got a problem, why don't you just say it to someone's face, right? Why don't you just come and say it to them? Why don't you come and deal with it, right? Instead of sitting behind your keyboard sounding tough. WhatsApp weirdos, pride-filled podcast plonkers, you know? They're all out there, aren't they? And so often, do you know what most of it is? It's just tail-bearing. It's tail-bearing. There are people like who have like these podcasts out there who they'll just be like, right, we've got someone who's got an accusation on someone. Come on in, you know? I've got such a great, legitimate podcast that here's someone with an accusation. Oh, we can't verify it or anything else. Here you go. Here's your platform. Like, what on earth? Like, what is that? I mean, that's like worse than the tabloids. At least with the tabloids, everyone knows that it's only good for one thing. And it's not very soft, so it's not good for it. Okay, but with these guys, it's like people actually, because people give it some sort of credibility, don't they? But all they are is that they're tailbearers because they're just promoting the tailbearing, aren't they? Oh, but it's okay because it's online. Yeah, whatever. Okay, the words of a talebearer's wounds. Like, this is dangerous stuff, isn't it? Destroys people, destroys relationships, destroys lives, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So the proverb is a reminder of the danger of talebearing, why we would be wise to avoid talebearers. Okay, verse 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. So a potsherd is a piece of a broken pot. Okay, silver dross is a waste product of silver. It's worthless, basically. What are burning lips? Well, turn over to James 3, James chapter 3, which talks of the fire that our mouth can kindle. Okay, verse 23 said, burning lips, you're turning to James 3, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Okay, James chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, James 3, 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in a horse's mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So this is the power of the mouth. And behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I mean, that's the power of the tongue, isn't it? Your mouth is powerful. And in the context of Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 21, it's a destructive power of the lips. How that tail-bearing with a wicked heart, okay, is like a useless piece of broken crockery, basically, covered in a waste product. It might seem okay from far, but when you get up close and personal, it's useless. Okay, it's just wow, just a potsherd covered with silver dross, or someone with burning lips and a wicked heart. So I think burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. It's a reminder of what these worst types of people are. Okay, they're useless. They're of no good, of no use. Oh, well, you know, okay, so they're a tailbearer. They lie about people. They got a wicked heart. They just, you know, they make up things. They slander people. But they're probably a good person, really, because they went out soul winning a few times. I mean, they must be all right, you know? It's like, no, they're basically like a pot show covered with silver dross, okay? They're of no use at all. Verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So to dissemble, okay, is to be hypocritical, to assume a false appearance, to conceal the real fact, motives, intention, or sentiments under some pretense. Okay, I think that's a good definition. So these are the fakes that are full of secret hate. They're deceiving. These are the false brethren out there, sneaking around deceiving people. It's a hard truth that was covered, if you remember, this was covered regularly in the earlier chapters of Proverbs. So we're going through some of the earlier chapters, and all it was about was just seemed to be like false brethren, false brethren, false prophets, false brethren. You know, and it's like, wow, this book of wisdom is just constantly warning us of these types of people. Well, here it's giving us a bit more now at the end of this chapter. And obviously the talebearer is usually the same sort of person there. So it said here, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. So you don't have to turn it, but Romans 16:18 says, for they that are such, and it's talking about division causes, those that have been marked for divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the heart simple. People get sucked in by the impressive words, the fair speeches, the holier-than-now stuff, the self-promotion. Jude 1:16, or it's Jude, it's verse 16, there's only one chapter in Jude, says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So the advantage, I believe, is that unlike normal people, they're going around deceiving you. So normally when people, you know, speak in a certain way, you're just thinking, okay, that's how they speak. But these people have the advantage because they're just full of deceit. So they're not treating you how normal people treat. They're not treating you how you treat them. There's just all this deceit, all this guile, all this kind of just always got like this ulterior motive to what they're saying. And that's a big advantage if you're trying to deceive people, isn't it? Especially if they're considering you a brethren. Or considering you a legitimate pastor, for example, or considering you a legitimate Christian or whatever it is, that's an advantage to have, isn't it? In terms of for their purpose. Verse 24 said, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Now, what are these seven abominations then? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. Which lists these characteristics of the false brethren. And I think that's what he's referring to here. The seven abominations that, of course, he mentioned earlier in the book of Proverbs. I think it's no coincidence that he says seven abominations. And Proverbs 6 says this, verse 12, just to show who he's talking about. He said, a naughty person, and this isn't talking about sort of like a naughty little boy, okay? This is a bad person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, which is basically something that's opposite, contrary. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And we've had that here already, when suddenly someone is broken, the calamity just suddenly comes out of nowhere. It's surprised me before when suddenly it's just like out of nowhere, it's just some clear calamity and you just, wow, okay. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. So it's in the same context. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So that's those seven abominations, I believe. Okay, the pride is always high. And sometimes it's masked well, but to a degree. But always when you look, with time, you start to see it, however much they try to hide it, okay? The lying tongue. And again, just the lies that come out of people's mouths never cease to amaze me. People that claim to, you know, to want to serve the Lord, to want to be like a soul-winning Christian. They're reading their Bibles and doing, and you're just like, man, you're just full of lies. The murderous intent, which I think is probably evident by their hatred. And their hatred towards other brethren, their hatred towards, you know, pastors and whoever else. And ultimately, what are they often doing as well? They're just trying to damn people's souls in one way or another. They always, it said here, it said, sorry, it said, where are we? And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So they always project their wicked imaginations about people. There's a lot of projecting, isn't there? And they're often, you know, just claiming kind of the worst type stuff about their enemies. And they're always swift to trouble. Okay, so they have feet that be swift in running to mischief, so they're very quick to get on board, to get involved in trouble. And it said, a false witness that speaketh lies. So they're false witnesses, okay? They'll just lie, just clearly, purposely lie about people. And what do they do? What's the seventh? Because he said, yea, seven. And I think this is basically the seventh is a description of what they really are and what they're doing. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And that's what these people do. They're false witnesses. They sow discord among God's people. That's their goal. Okay. And here's the thing: is that ultimately, what is church life? What's Christian life? It's a team game, isn't it? And the best way to destroy that is to sow discord among God's people. He said, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." So I think that the giveaway is the extreme hatred which spills out, okay? They try to fake it, but it gets revealed in the end, okay? You'll see it in the end. Don't believe the fair speeches, for these people are fakes. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and he that layeth up deceit within him, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. How do you know with them? Well, often it comes out in the end, okay? Often it will come out in the end. Okay, let's move on. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So again, it leads on, but they might pretend that they love the lost, but eventually the hateful false gospel comes out, for example. Or they might claim that they love the house of God, but eventually they show their hatred by trying to destroy it. They might claim that they love the brethren, but they're hatefully slandering God's people the second they get a chance. And we've had people exposed here in front of the congregation in various ways, okay? And it will happen again, sadly. And this is why Solomon's constantly giving us these warnings. He's constantly telling us this stuff, because when it happens, we just don't want to believe it. You just don't want to accept it. You want to, and we should want to give people the benefit of the doubt to a degree, until it's just like, look, this is just too of it. And again, it's not a witch hunt. We don't come to church trying to, like, you know, people in here shouldn't be trying to, you know, spot. And obviously I have a job to protect, to guard the sheep, and to be aware of things going on. But again, there's a level you got to get. You can get the balance wrong with that, can't you? Just be like, everyone must be wicked. But on the flip side, you could go the other way and just be like, oh, everyone's just loving. Oh, so they're whispering, you know, repent of your sins in the corner. And they're, you know, and they're doing all this weird stuff and trying to build their own following. And, oh, it's probably nothing, you know, and everything. No, you've got to get the balance right with that, right? And that's the reason that he's giving us all of this stuff, so that it's not so that, right, everyone here on the hunt, you know, let's hunt down the false prophet now or in the future. That's not the point. The point is that when they are exposed, because that's what we're going to see, they're going to be exposed, is not to be conned, is not to go, well, yeah, but, you know, they might have been okay. Must be that mean old pastor who just, you know, he must have just had a problem and wanted to kick him out for no reason, to then have himself slandered for the rest of his life by them, you know. No, it's not nice kicking people out. And it's not nice to then know that, right, now I've got another one who doesn't have to pretend they like me anymore and can bear their hatred to everyone and say whatever they want and everything. It's not a pleasant thing. You don't want to have to, but you have to do it when it comes to that point. And you have to mark people when they need marking. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's not an enjoyable thing. It's like, I just can't wait to kick someone else out till I join the I Hate Strong Tower Baptist Church gang and that mean old pastor, you know, and everything else. No, you don't want that. But when it comes, you've got to deal with it. Yeah, because it's better that than them destroying the sheep from inside. But when they go outside, they're going to destroy. That's what all of this is. It's just it's for everyone inside to be strong, to go, yeah, I know that this is what the Bible said would happen. I know that these people are around. I know they're going to be attacking from outside. This is like, and you go, well, this is all a bit rough. Maybe I should go back down, you know, the community church or something else. Yeah, but that's the thing, is that nothing's going on down the community church. That's why we have this stuff. That's why it happens in a proper church, because we're out saving souls. That's where the battle is. And are you strong enough to be in the battle? Or are you too weak and too lily-livered? And two, well, I don't think there can be anyone mean and nasty in the world, because it should just be this rosy world where everyone's nice. That's not life. And it's not life when you're in the spiritual battle for people's souls. And that's why we're constantly being warned about it. He said, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So, like I said, we've had it here before, it will happen again, okay? Verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. And just last point with that, it's not just obviously like we had like a famous thing here that happened a couple of years ago. When I say famous, it's amongst our circles of people, you know, in this church where like a load of people got exposed just blatantly in front of everyone. But aside from them, you know, just people when they are kicked out, it's just clear, isn't it? It's just like, so they did this, they did that, they did this. It showed before the whole congregation. It's like, okay, it's done. No. And look, we don't do that. When there's people that, when it's like a sin of the flesh or something, that, and it's not these types of people, or we don't know it's these types of people, for example, then we don't have to announce it to the whole church. You know, if it's someone like, there have been people in the past and there'll be people in the future that maybe are trying to work with something, you know, and try and help them through something or something else, and maybe they have to be out of church for a while or something. That's separate, okay? That's different. But these types of people, these are false brethren. These type of people, it gets shown before the whole congregation because they get marked and avoided, yeah? And there are certain things which are clear when it's that, you know? And when that happens, that's it. And as much as they might try and pull on your heartstrings from outside and try and find a different ways, it's been showed before the whole congregation. Sometimes even people that will leave, and then it just gets showed before the whole congregation, you know? And it's clear, it's obvious, thank you, you know, that's done. So, verse 24 said, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So basically, when it happens, don't get conned. Just believe the Bible for what it says. And although this is a standalone proverb too, the next one, it also connects to the previous ones. Verse 27 said, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. So often it's amazing how those that try to sneak around doing something wicked often end up falling by their own devices, okay? Psalm 141:10 said, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. So it is a weird thought to think that there are people trying to lay traps, isn't it? A little weird thing, right? They're trying to dig pits, trying to roll stones on you, okay? How bizarre. It's a very real part of the Christian life, though, okay? However, you don't have to worry. Okay? You don't have to worry about this sort of thing. You don't have to panic. You don't have to think. Because it will happen to, look, if you're serving the Lord, it's not just it happens to pastors' families, you know, deacons and other things. It happens to everyone, right? Who's serving the Lord, who's doing something for God. And you're going to have this happen, but you don't have to worry about it, okay? He said, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. So it does connect to the previous Proverbs because it's these false brethren who are the most renowned for this, who are the ones digging the pits for God's people, etc. Okay? And like I said, we've had it here, we'll have it again. But that's not to say that these types of people aren't in other areas of your lives too. Okay? Proverbs 28:10 said, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. So there are people that will do that. There are people that do that in your work life. Some of the people that just see that you're a believer, a Christian, maybe they're not like of the devil. Maybe they're not like some, you know, wicked child of the devil, but they just kind of want to see you slip. They want to see that Christian, you know, get into the sin that they're into. They want him to partake, especially because it makes them feel even better, right? So there are those people out there. And with that, this is a part of the Christian life, but I think God's reminding us that they won't prosper. Okay, they won't prosper, but again, as long as you're doing the right thing, you stay in the things of God. If they dig a pit for you, they roll a stone, it's going to return upon them. So I think, yeah, it's a reminder that this happens, but also that we don't have to be worried. Okay, don't fear. And verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So when you hear these types of people lying, okay, yes, it's often subtle, a little change here, a little embellishment there, okay, but it's still a lie. Yeah? And I've heard this before, I've said this before, most lies are based on some element of truth because it's very hard to just make a complete whopper out, that's just got nothing to do with anything, yeah? Just to claim something that's got nothing to do with anything ever happened. And obviously, that will be less believable as well, and often a lot of the time easily disproven. So most lies are based on some truth, right? Based on something that they can use and something they can embellish, change, etc. And he said, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And here's a reminder, okay? When they're doing that, it's because they hate you. And it's not just the person they're lying about, it's the person they're lying about too. They hate you. They hate you. They're not thinking of you. They're thinking of themselves. They're thinking of their grievance, or they're thinking of their, you know, their whatever it is, their motivations, the goal that they have. It's not because I just, you know, I just felt like I should just say a little lie to that person, but I really love them. I really love them, really. I've got so much love and care for them, but I'll just tell them a little lie about someone. You know, that's, what on earth? When the workplace psycho is exaggerating what someone did or said to get a response out of you, it's not because they love you. It's not because they love you and they just want to help you get through, you know, and they just really wanted to. When you're like, wait a second, that doesn't sound believable. No, that didn't happen like that. Like, it's not because they love you. When the old, and you say, I say that because people, we're suckers. You can see it, you hear it, you notice this stuff, and then you still want to think, yeah, but you know, we really get on. I thought they liked me. I thought they loved me. And it's hard, isn't it? And it's hard to accept it. When the old family friend is tale-bearing, slandering someone else, it's not because they love you. Okay? It's not. They're not coming to you because they love you. And you start to realise this isn't entirely honest. This isn't entirely true. That's not a loving thing to do, is it? And some will go, oh, they're just bitter and have a different perspective. No, they hate you. They hate, and they hate the person they're lying about. Like it's a serious thing to do, isn't it? To just make up lies about people is a big deal, right? A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So remember that we get set up with the flattery, yeah? The false praise, the agenda with it, remember? And then it causes ruin because it's the same type of people the lying division causes are usually flatterers to. And like I said, just to remind you, it's not just about in the church house. You'll get these in all areas of life. These people are everywhere. Okay, and like I said, I think the other week, if you're a believer, you're a saved person, you're a child of God, they're going to flock to you. You're like a magnet for these people. Like a magnet for them in the workplace, you're like a magnet for them out there. The old family, old friends who suddenly look you up, who are like a bit freaky, a bit weird. The fake Christians, the person wants to pretend they got saved, and then they're just like on your case, doing weird stuff. And of course, sadly, in the church house as well. A lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So the proverb is warning us about the liars and the flatterers. Again, Solomon's constantly warning us. Probably no reason, though. That even happens. He's just saying it, and you know, nah, you know, just no such thing. It's that was back then, you know. That's the reality of it. But again, just to make it clear, this ain't Witch Hunt Baptist Church. God reveals it eventually when that does need to happen. And it doesn't mean there's always someone like that here as well. It's not like, well, they're always 100%. Right, which one is it? You know, that's not the reality of it. And here's the thing as well. There'll be people that do strange stuff. They do weird stuff in church. But you know why? Because all of us are just a little bit peculiar in different ways. We're a peculiar people, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. We are a peculiar people, aren't we? And we all come from all these different backgrounds and walks of life. So, you know, someone might not have like, I don't know, someone might not have, and I remember preaching a sermon on it, yeah? Someone might not have the manners that maybe certain parts of British culture are used to. Is it, notice how they didn't say that. They must really hate me. You know, yeah, that one's a bit wicked. Or someone else might not have, you know, whatever it is. You know, what they might not have these mannerisms. Or someone else is maybe a little bit takey. Or someone else is maybe a little bit, you know, maybe they're used to, they like to compliment and stuff. Like, must be a flatterer, you know. So we are like, and we all have many peculiarities and differences and stuff like that. That doesn't mean that someone's wicked, right? And of course, like as a pastor and as you know, as leading a flock, yeah, you want to have your eyes open and look out for things that happen. But ultimately, what we don't want to do is just try and tar everyone with that brush, because, like I said, it's not a good thing, and it's not really reality. We're just a lot of different people coming together in a group, but at the end of it all, when those people are involved here or outside or whatever else, God will reveal it eventually. Okay, and have faith in that. But when it does happen, that's what these proverbs are warning us and reminding us to not therefore just think, oh, it must be impossible. No such thing. That was Proverbs chapter 26, and that was part 2, and we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for all the warnings you give us, Lord. Help us to take heed to those warnings, to not be surprised when these things happen in our lives, Lord, to be wary of obviously the sorts of behaviour that you warn us about. There are things which are, you know, which are giveaways, not compliments, but just clear false praise, stuff that seems to have a motive and agenda. Help us to be wary of that stuff. That is something you tell us to be aware of, to be wary of, Lord. And obviously those that are just clear liars, that just clearly lie, that prove themselves to be liars, Lord, help us to just see that for what it is when they're lying about people, they're false witnesses. Help us to be aware of that, Lord. Help us to be wary of that and help us to see that for what it is when these people are exposed as that. But in the meantime, help us to all love each other as well. Help us to know that we're all very different. We all have different, you know, different personalities, different ways, Lord. Help us to see the best in each other. Help us, Lord, to now get home safe and sound this evening. Help us to have a great Christmas. For those that are able to make it here on Christmas Day, to have a safe travel here. And for those that aren't, Lord, to just go away and have a great time and to still keep you at the centre of that day, Lord. And help us to all then after that get here safely next week for another day in your house. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening is hymn number 403, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hymn number 403, let us all stand and finish this evening with our last hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Amen. Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavener of Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good, you go to heaven, bad, you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's a Bible which says, no, no, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is a lake of fire, that's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and that's you, me and everyone else in the world, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a very real place, but God wants you in heaven. And in fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross, and he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he's seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes his hands, the holes his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him. They handled him. And then 40 days later, he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle Paul and Silas answered, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So what does that mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible teaches us time and time again that the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that. Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 3:9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible said it's not of yourself. It's not of your own works. It's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, for you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, That's it. It's a gift. You're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, once you're saved, you've received that gift. You've become a child of God. You could never go to hell. Otherwise, Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe, if you want to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, just ask him. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.